All right, so we're going to celebrate communion after our message today. So let's dig in. If you can start our message slide up there, that would be great. If you're just a quick recap for if you are here this morning just joining us for the first time in our message series, we're looking at what it means to be the church as we kick off a new ministry season. And today we've got a great corn boil barbecue happening after service to celebrate together the start of a new ministry season. And so if you are able to stick around, please do that. But we're looking at what it means to be the church, and specifically to be the new kind of community that Jesus envisioned when he established the church. We said last week how Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16, 17 to 19, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, when Jesus asked, who do you say I am? And Jesus responded, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That sounds pretty important, doesn't it? I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We said last week that Jesus intended that the church would be the government of God's kingdom on earth, and that our job is to see that Jesus' rule and reign as king in his kingdom would advance in our region. He has given us the keys. Sometimes we pray, God, how come you're not expanding your kingdom faster? And I think he's saying, what are you doing with the keys I gave you? Right? He's saying, I will build my church, but I give you the keys of the kingdom. So he has given us authority. What are we doing with it? And it really matters. It really, really matters how we do church. It really matters. It's not just a club for people who like to go to religious meetings. Jesus began, when he established the church, Jesus began a new kind of society that would transform society. Did you follow that? A new kind of society that would transform society. He started a new community that would draw others in before they even understand why they're attracted to it. The church should be the most amazing thing on planet Earth. But if we're not living like the community of Christ in the world, then we will not be the most amazing thing on planet Earth. Right? We will just add to the noise. So what I want to do over the next few Sundays that I'm preaching, I'm going to be preaching today and next week, and then I'm gone to Ukraine on a mission trip for 2 weeks. I'm going to be teaching in a in a seminary there. Be gone for 2 weeks and then back for 2 weeks. So those 4 weeks that I'm preaching over the next little while, I want to share with you some principles, some relational values that I came across a few years ago and I believe are very biblically based and will help us live like the kind of community that Christ wants us to be. There are 8 of them. They're on the back of your note pages. So if you want to flip your note page over for a moment, today's message is loving like Jesus. And there are 8 values. And I want you to say them with me together out loud, just to start to get them in our hearts and minds a little bit, okay? Number 1, non-negotiable love. Okay, you're going to have to work with me a little more, a little closer than that. So let's do it again. Number 1, non-negotiable love. Ah, that's better. Number 2, openness and honesty. Number 3, believe the best. Number 4, word given, word kept. Number 5, grace to be, room to become. Number 6, character before gifting. Number 7, generosity. Number 8, stewardship, not ownership. Okay? I believe that these principles are going to help us put some language on what it means to be the body of Christ to one another, to be a community of Christ. All right? So here we go. Non-negotiable love. We're going to cover 2 values in each message, so we got to move fast this morning. You got your fast ears on? All right? Good. All right, so Jesus said this. We quoted this last week in our introductory message. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Sorry, we got to follow the punctuation here. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Right? And so Jesus says, as I have loved you, love one another. What on earth does that mean? What does it mean that I am to love you and you are to love me the way Jesus loves us? We're going to pause there for a few moments and kind of dig into that. What does that look like? What does that mean? That we would love each other, the person beside you, the person behind you, and the person on the other side of the room that you haven't talked to for months. That we would love each other the way Jesus loves us. Non-negotiable love. The thing on the back of your deal there, I don't have one and I forgot to grab one. Let me grab Pam's. She doesn't need it. She's not here. Okay. Okay, non-negotiable love. His love for us is never on the negotiating table when we are in conflict with him. Ever been in conflict with God? You were born in conflict with God. We were born as enemies of God, right? And we, many times since, have been in conflict with God. We've been disobedient, rebellious, whatever. His love for us is never on the negotiating table when we are in conflict with him. Consequently, our love for each other should never be on the negotiating table when we are in conflict with each other. I got to stick to my notes because I don't have time. So I'm tempted to wander, but I need to stay focused. All right. So what does it mean to love like Jesus? Well, we need to, as this thing we just read says, We need to keep our love on. How many know sometimes we've got a switch, right? And when somebody ticks us off, we turn the switch. When somebody offends us, we turn the switch. When somebody offends somebody we hang out with, we turn the switch. And we stop loving the way Jesus loves because something's going on relationally. Right? But Jesus told us to love like he loved. And so we need to keep our love on. I think that means we need to love unconditionally. This is really hard. In fact, we can't do it. We need to be infused with the love of Jesus in order to love unconditionally. Because our human attempts at loving, we have all kinds of conditions attached most of the time. And we need the love of Jesus in us to be able to love others the way they deserve for us to love them, the way Jesus commanded us to love them, and the way that that love will actually impact their lives. Keep our love on. Love unconditionally. God so loved the world that he waited and hoped they would get their act together so he could send his son. That doesn't sound right, does it? God so loved the world that he gave. When we were a mess, he gave. Even Romans 5 verse 8 says, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the demonstration of the Father's love. Even while we were still in rebellion and in conflict with God, Jesus loved us enough to die in our place. Turkeys that we are. To die for us. Jesus is being nailed to the cross and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How do you love someone who's pounding nails in your wrist? And yet someone makes an off comment or doesn't shake our hand or smile at us when we walk in the door on Sunday and look out. Right? Jesus loved, I took your paper, Pam. Sorry. Jesus loved enough to forgive while they were pounding nails in his wrists. Jesus' love for Peter never got turned off when Peter betrayed him. He sits over fish breakfast with him and says, Peter, do you love me? Why did he ask that? Because Jesus sure loved him. And Jesus was about to entrust Peter with some of the most important things that would happen on planet Earth. Ministry of the kingdom. Because he loved him even though he betrayed him. Right? Okay, so loving unconditionally doesn't mean no boundaries, not having boundaries. Doesn't mean not having boundaries. Okay, so loving unconditionally doesn't mean you need to be a doormat. You can love someone and not let them into certain aspects of your life. I describe it like this. It's like if somebody's, you know, if your kid is out with big rubber boots playing in the mud, their boots are completely covered in mud. They come to come for lunch, and they throw open the door, and they're about to walk in on your newly cleaned floor, and you say, boots outside. But I don't want to come in, want to have lunch. Put your boots outside. But I don't want to take my boots off. I want to keep them on. So do you stop loving your kid? No, but you might hand the sandwich out the door and say, you're not coming in with those boots on. You either take them off, you clean them, or you stay out there. That's called a boundary, right? You're not going to treat my nice clean floors that way. I have a boundary. I love you, but I have a boundary, right? And we need to do that in our lives sometimes. We need to love people through the porch door if they are constantly trampling on our lives, right? But it is possible to keep our love on and also have boundaries. You follow me? Okay. So what hinders keeping our love on? And I alluded to some of this. I think offense is the tool of the enemy. Offense is the tool of the enemy. If unity is what brings authority in the church, and it is, and we don't have time to talk about that right now, but if unity is what brings authority in the church to do kingdom work, then the enemy's enemy is unity. Right? The enemy's enemy is unity of the church. And he will do whatever he can to bring little wedges of relationship in the church. All over the place. And we don't even hardly notice them, but there's just something. When that person walks in, we're irked somehow. We're, you know, something doesn't sit right and we just kind of don't talk to them. I'm not saying it because I noticed it necessarily. I'm saying it's true in every church. But I did notice it some. That there's little wedges that happen in churches. Why? Not because we're terrible people, but because the enemy wants to destroy us and he wants to completely rob us of the authority that Jesus wants to give us. And so little wedges of offense. We need to guard our hearts against offense. That's a whole other series of messages, but we need to guard our hearts against offense. If you're offended, build a bridge, get over it, and start turning your love back on, or we're not going to move forward. Is that fair? Understand? All right. And along with offense is alliances. You know, people, this person's offended and they're my friend, so I'm building an alliance with them. And then before you know it, you've got alliances all over the place where there's factions in churches. It's a stench to God. And if you're part of a faction, let God speak to you today, because it's wrong. Because there is a mission and we need to be about it and we need to walk in unity or we're not moving forward. That's good preaching, Pastor. Okay. Love even in the midst of conflict. So the heart of the Father is to love us, as we said, even while we're still enemies. The heart of the Father is to love us even in the midst of conflict. And so what kind of community would we be if we felt safe enough, if we knew, if I knew that you were never going to turn your love off toward me? How much more safe would I feel to say, to speak truth, to say what needed to be said, to communicate honestly and effectively, right? If we know that we are safe in each other's arms, we are safe in each other's love, then there will be an ability to be real with one another at a whole new level. And we will be able, because you know what happens is we hate conflict. Well, most of us do. Some of you love it too much. But most of us hate conflict. And when there's something that bugs us, oh, it's not worth talking about. It's not worth saying anything. And we stuff it. And then something else happens. Oh, it's not worth saying. I don't want conflict. And we stuff it. And then we stuff and stuff and stuff. And sometimes we don't know why junk that we don't like is coming out of our heart, because we've been stuffing resentment or anger or frustration or annoyance or whatever for years, because we've not had healthy, open conflict. We'll get to that in a bit. And so we need to love even in the midst of conflict. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How many have heard that verse quoted before? Oh, not too many. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, I guess I don't, because usually we misinterpret that passage, but since only three of you have ever heard it before, then I guess you haven't misinterpreted it. But let's look at it anyways. So in this passage it says, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. Does that sound like a tall order? Right? Need to be perfect like God? I can't do that. Can you do that? Any takers? Right? So why would Jesus tell us to be perfect like our Heavenly Father if he knows we can't be perfect like our Heavenly Father? But in the context, it's always important to look at the context of a scripture. In the context, it's talking about how we love one another. And the word perfect here, teleos in the Greek, means not morally perfect, it means mature or complete or full. Okay? So here's what it actually is saying. Jesus, verse 43, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you so you may be children of your Father in heaven. If we don't love like God does, then we are not his children. That's what he's saying. Right? God causes his Son, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God loves people and sends blessing whether they are unconditionally, is what he's saying. Right? He loves them and pours out blessing. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Right? If you just love those who are part of your tribe or your group, so what? Bike gangs do that. Right? We're supposed to be the children of our Heavenly Father. We're supposed to love differently. So then he says, do not Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, love completely. Don't withhold. Don't pull back your love because somebody disagrees with you, or they live a different lifestyle than you, or they look funny, or I don't know what. But don't withhold your love. Love like your heavenly Father loves. Okay. All right. Openness and honesty, second value. Non-negotiable love was the first one. Openness and honesty. Brokenness and conflict is a part of every relationship in life. We recognize this as an opportunity for growth, not something negative to be avoided. God's power is best shown in our weakness. We choose to move toward greater openness and appropriate vulnerability with each other. Openness and honesty. This is about knowing and being known. Jesus intended a level of love and intimacy in his new society. Of love and intimacy. He modeled this by inviting 12 people. You can't get 12 people more different than the people he chose. You had Judas, Simon the Zealot, who wanted to overthrow the Romans and kick them out of Palestine. That's what the Zealot group were doing. Simon the Zealot, who was part of a terrorist organization that was trying to throw out the Romans. And you had Matthew, who's a former tax collector, who was a Roman collaborator. You can't get more different than that, right? And Jesus invites these 12 people into relationship, into his confidence, and he revealed more about his identity and his mission than he told to anyone else. He opened up his life and who he was to them, and they opened up to each other. And in the midst of their differentness, in the midst of their conflict, and there are many conflicts that they had that are recorded in the Gospels. In the midst of their conflict, they found a love and a peace and a community with one another that changed the world. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we have been hiding ourselves from each other. When Adam and Eve sinned, they realized their nakedness, it says in Genesis. When they sinned, they realized their nakedness. This is not just about physical nudeness, but about a realization that their brokenness was exposed. They went and hid and covered themselves up with fig leaves because they were ashamed. Shame always wants us to hide from others. And when we feel like we are less than, when we feel like we are not enough, or we are broken in some way, we hide the ugly parts of ourselves from one another, and we learn to pretend. We all do it. We pretend we are joyful when we're hurting inside. We pretend we are spiritually strong when we feel like failures and cowards on the inside. We pretend our family has it all together when things blow apart the moment we walk in the door at home. So we come to church and we put on our best face for an hour and a half, because we can at least pull it off for that long. And then we go home thinking we made an impression on everyone, but we also go home lonely because no one knows who we truly are. We do this over and over, and we call it church. But sometimes it's more like a masquerade party. Is this ouch or amen? A little of both? So what if you came to church excited to connect with people who knew everything about you and loved you anyway? What if you came to church and you knew that people loved you and cared about you enough to speak the truth to you? You can't have relational intimacy without disclosing more of yourself to others, and you won't disclose more of yourself to others unless you trust them. Right? And so Jesus invites us to come out of the shadows, to come out of hiding, and to come into the light. In 1 John 5, verse 7, it's 1 John 1, 5 to 7, it says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, in the shadows, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from all sin." When we can start to live openly with one another in the light, all of a sudden we will have fellowship with one another. And fellowship is not just, you know, corn on the cob and a burger after church. Fellowship is a deep connection with one another, and we will have it when we walk in the light and not hide in the shadows. So what would conflict look like in a place where you... what would conflict look like in a place where you really trusted each... We really trusted each other. We often don't do conflict well because we don't feel safe. But we have to do better. Try to wind this up shortly. But we need, remember I talked about stuffing little things that bug us, and I don't wanna do conflict. I don't wanna have a confrontation with someone. So we stuff it. But Scripture tells us we must do healthy conflict. And when there is a need for confrontation, when there is brokenness in relationship, we must press in and have those awkward conversations, have those vital conversations. So who starts them? Right? That's the question. Well, here's a hint. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, it says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you." They have something against you. So who did the bad thing? You did. They have something against you. They're upset with you. Follow me? Right? "Your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift." But Matthew 18, verse 15 says, "If your brother or sister sins against you, go point out their fault, just between the two of you." Now who's done the wrong thing? They have, right? If your brother or sister sins against you, well, which one is it? It's both. If you're part of this thing, go have a conversation. Doesn't matter if they did it, you did it. If there's broken relationship, it ought to eat at our guts until we deal with it, because it is destructive to the unity of the body of Christ and the community that Jesus wants to have. Right? So we just go. The offender, the offended, it doesn't matter. We just go. Okay. So the best kind of unity requires conflict. Requires conflict. The best kind. What do I mean by the best kind of unity? Well, we tend to confuse other things for unity. Like unanimity, which means everybody agrees, everybody thinks the same. We think, well, if we don't all think the same, then we must not be in unity. No. Uniformity is another one. We all act, sound, and look the same. Well, then we must be in unity. No. But in 1 Corinthians 11:19, we don't have time to look up the context, but it says, but there must be conflicts among you. There must be disagreements among you to test who has the Lord's will. There must be disagreements among you. If we all think the same way, then we're probably missing something. Right? We're probably blindsided by something. There's something we're missing. If we all think the same way, because God made us unique individuals, and if there's 92 people in this room, there are 92 different opinions on a whole bunch of stuff. And unity is bringing our differentness, the beauty of our differentness, into a single mission purpose. It's not agreeing on everything. We need to feel free in this church to disagree. I give you permission to disagree in a godly and loving way, to disagree, to debate, to question. If you disagree with something I'm doing or a decision we made, come and talk to me. I might be missing something. I need to hear your voice. I don't know if that feels uncomfortable or not, but it's vital. It's vital. We're out of time. Be listeners, not tellers. You got two ears and one mouth for a reason, right? We don't have time. We got to skip. Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. If we learn to have healthy conflict and speak truth in love, then we will grow to be mature. If we pretend that we're in unity and we're not, if we pretend that we're okay with one another and we're not, if we pretend that we love and we don't, if we pretend that we're okay and we aren't, we will not mature. That's what this says. Right? Okay. Team, worship team, come wherever you are, and those who are serving communion, prepare to do so. The thing that makes us united is Jesus and what He did for us. How do we love like Jesus loved? Well, Jesus said, there is no greater love than this, that we lay down our lives for our friends. We lay down our lives. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice, and he laid down his life in the literal sense. We are called, Paul says, I die daily. We are called to die in little ways every day as we learn to love one another. Right? Right? You guys had enough? I don't know if I lost you or not. We are called to die daily in little ways as we love one another. That means sometimes what I want needs to die so that what's best for us can happen. Follow that? Amen.